Good early Sunday morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're in the last portion of the Sermon on the Mount. Matter of fact, this is the last message on the Sermon on the Mount. And let me tell you, first of all, Jesus leaves us with hard words. And words that are a little shocking to us. As those who were listening to Jesus on that day were astonished and shocked by the words he tells them. All along, the Sermon on the Mount has gave encouragement, given us encouragement not to chase things in the world. Listen, salvation is found in Christ alone, and we are to every day make sure that we are confessing and repenting of our sin to him so that our life would be pure, that we would grow more into his image every day. So it's not about all the legal things, making sure we get this right and get that right, get this right and get that right. No, it's just being pure and honest with Jesus Christ every day, living for him, not trying to keep a bunch of rules and regulations, but just being in Christ. And those other things will begin to come more and more naturally as we grow in him. Matthew 7, hear and do the words of Christ. Hear and do the words of Christ. So as we turn our Bibles this morning, in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 29, Jesus tells us about a group of people. And then he tells us about the two foundations. Jesus always keeps it simple for us. He doesn't give us a lot of selection. It was two gates, you know, the broad way and the narrow way. And now he's talking about two foundations. Let's begin reading together in verse 21. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. Verse 22 says, many will say. You can underline the word many there. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? They did a lot of stuff. And then I would declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, verse 24 talks about these two foundations. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fail, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who has been founded on the rock hears these words of mine and does not act on them would be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell. And great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Let's pray together. Father God, today, teach us what your word has to say to us. God, these are hard words because it does affect many of us. God, there's someone listening here today who's based their salvation on denomination or religion or some acts or something that they have done, and that's not where they need to base. God, they have missed you altogether. Father, I pray today that they would leave the broad way and enter the narrow gate where their salvation is in you alone. Father, teach us by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So in verse 21 through 23, one of the first things that we realize from this passage of scripture is that in Jesus' teaching is that it's referencing people who absolutely are convinced that they are going to heaven when they die. They are absolutely convinced that the pathway they're on is heaven bound. That they jumped through all the hoops and they've tried to keep all the religious laws and all the religious rituals and all of these things. And they've chased all sorts of experiences out there, spiritual experiences. Man, Jesus named some of the things. They're convinced. If you would have asked them 5 minutes before they died, are you going to heaven when you die? They would have said, yes. Absolutely. And here they are standing before judgment. These people were so convinced. Listen, they were so convinced of their salvation that they were actually arguing with God. When you read those first few verses, verse 21 through 23, they're actually arguing with God. That's how convinced in their mind that they were going to heaven. They were arguing with God because they thought they were right. So what we have in these verses is deceived people arguing with the God of truth. Deceived people. So convinced that they're right, they're going to argue with God. So Jesus is illustrating a picture to show the depth of deception that people have who are on the broad way. You remember, they entered the broad way because it promised heaven also. And they totally ignored the narrow way, which is Jesus Christ, that promises heaven. Because the broad way is much easier to do than the narrow way. Notice their defense. They're doing some pretty big things here. Some pretty serious stuff. They're not doing or living out the word of God. But man, that's pretty impressive stuff what they're doing. They're prophesying, casting out demons, performing all sorts of miracles. If that were in front of us, dude, that's pretty impressive. And we may even be, as people who are on the narrow way, maybe so impressed with that, that we may actually want to believe. No. You see, they argue from their accomplishments. They're arguing with God from the accomplishments that they've done in their life. Prophesying and casting out demons and having miracles. They argue their point from their experiences and mysticism. But remember what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. He says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. And with all wicked deception for those perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Paul is telling us that in these last days that we're living in, that Satan and the demons and the powers of darkness will come with lying signs and wonders. So the people did not pursue the truth of God's word. They chased after religious and spiritual experiences. Man, they were going to this big healing conference and they were going over here. Prophet so-and-so was over here. So they were just running all over the place one revival after the next and this and that, and just looking for experiences, looking for the supernatural. And they never once stopped. What does God's word actually say? Is my heart right with God? I'm chasing all these things, and it stirs my emotion, and it gets me excited. But am I right with Christ? See, people don't pay attention to God's word. So that's why false teachers minimize God's word, or they keep people from it and exploit the devil's, what we like to call, parlor tricks. Jesus warns us about these deceptions. Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is a beautiful chapter, and I can't wait till we get there. Talking about so much of the end times. Matthew 24, verse 23 through 25 says, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For fake Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect of God. See, I've told you beforehand. 2,000 years ago, Jesus warned the church that there would be people, lying preachers, lying prophets, lying healers, and they're performing all sorts of type miracles. And he says, listen, don't buy in. Do I believe that there are miracles that happen? Yes. But they're not as common as what we are led to think they are. The greatest miracle is you going from a dead, lost in your sins sinner to a born-again saint of God. That's a miracle that only God can perform. So here's a heads up. Just because you see someone doing some extraordinary things, listen, does not mean it's coming from God. And it doesn't mean that that person who's doing it is even right with God. Jesus gives us big warnings here. So how do we know if an individual is right with God? That they are doing the word of God. That's how you determine. Is a person right with God? Or are they doing the word of God? Are they living out what God's word says? So in the text, the people are saying that they are doing the work of God. They're prophesying and casting out demons and doing all these miracles. They're saying, they're telling God, arguing with God, I'm doing all this stuff. According to Christ, they are not. See, verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. So it's not what you say that you do. Is your heart right with Christ? Is God's word getting into you, saturating your life so that you growing into obedience? That's what Christ is concerned about. He's not concerned about all these other things going on, all these experiences. He's concerned at the very core of your being, are you right with Christ? Are you in Christ? And are you allowing him to take out that sinful stuff that we have a natural bend in our natural man to want? Are we allowing him to get rid of that stuff so that the Spirit has more of us? So, there are two contrasting words here, says and does. Many would say that they're doing God's will, but do not do the will of God. So, what we do, think about it, brings legitimacy to our words. We can say a lot of things, but is it actually happening in our life? You can say, I go to church on Sunday. But listen, if you're living like the devil from Monday through Saturday, whoop-de-doo. If you go to church on Sunday. See, it's one thing to say that you're a Christian, or is there enough evidence out there around the people that you hang out with to prove that you're a Christian or not, other than you saying that you are? See, doing good works has no saving grace to us. Yet the evidence of saving grace in our life is that we are doing the will of God by living out this growing obedience to the Word of God. And as a natural flow from that, good works do happen. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. We can't boast on our good works and merit ourselves some form of salvation off of that. There's no saving grace in the good works that we do. We are saved first, and then we do good works. As an outflow of our salvation and our relationship with Christ being on the narrow way, good works do flow from that. But man, we can't get on the narrow way because we do good works. There's no saving merit in there. There's no saving grace in that. See, in obedience, we're not talking about perfection. No, we're talking about a measurable move of progress in the direction of Christ. When you come to Christ, are you progressively growing in obedience to Christ? Listen, none of us have arrived yet. None of us. We're still growing. Is there a measurable, noticeable direction of growth in your life for Christ? See, there are people who walk in aisle, shake the hand with the preacher, say a prayer, go to the baptistry, get dunked in the baptistry, and that's it. They stop right there. There's no growth in them at all. And man, I've seen people who sit in church 20, 30, 40 years. They're not in God's Word. They're not growing. You see, God wants us to have a growing periods in our life where we progressively become more like Christ. It really goes back to the desires of our heart, because we constantly need work here. Man, I constantly need work in this. Old man, natural tendencies that I have. Man, God is always sweeping out the trash. And if you're honest with yourself, He's doing that in you too. See, transformation is a slow work of God's grace in our lives. And yet, over time, there will be definitely a more noticeable move toward obedience to Christ. But on the other hand, if you say that you are a believer but do not do the will of God, you're not living in a growing obedience to God's Word or growing in the works of a servant of God, the Bible says your faith is dead. James clearly says that in James 2, 18 through 20. He says, but someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You see, you believe that there's one God. You do well. But listen to this. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? I like what John MacArthur says, faith without works, or faith plus zero, you know, equals zero. So in verse 22, we can look at that passage. I told you a while ago, just to mark that, underline that word many. Because Jesus said, many will say to me on that day. Many. The Greek word is polos, meaning mostly or largely or plenteous or the majority. Wait a minute. Think about what Jesus just said. The majority. He's talking about believers and non-believers. He's talking about church folk. The majority of the people who say that they're Christians are not really true believers. That's not what this pastor, that's what God's word is saying. Jesus is saying many, the majority, who claim to be Christians will say to me, Lord, Lord, haven't we done these things? Haven't we prophesied or preached? Haven't we cast out demons? And haven't we performed all these miracles? How could you not let us in, God? Look at all of our accomplishments. Look what we've done. Yeah, Lord, Lord, did we not? Like we deserve to go to heaven or something because we've done all these things or we've chased after these things. Like we deserve to go to heaven. No. We're trying to give God some reason. And what does Jesus say? He says, I never knew you. Think about this. People will spend their whole life sitting in a church pew, chasing after experiences, doing all kind of religious things, all these religious rituals. And when they die, they stand before judgment and Jesus says, I never knew you. Because they missed Christ. Jesus is first base. You miss first base, you're out. Man, you're not going to heaven because you were a good person. But that seems to be the tendency when somebody dies. Everybody goes to heaven. No, they don't. No, they don't. Jesus said many people will stand before me and give me their laundry list of why they should go to heaven. And I'll just have to say, I never knew you. It's pretty simple. I don't know you. He didn't worry about all that laundry list of things that they did. Man, he's looking for this personal relationship with him. The word knew there means, in the Greek, means to know absolutely, to know intimately, to know him by experience, to know that you've come to Christ in repentance of your sin, confessing him as Lord. You've seen your sin and you see the Savior, and by faith and repentance of that sin, you embrace what Christ has done on the cross. Listen, that's a personal experience. You know him now, he knows you. So know here is not just the knowledge of Jesus, which you're sitting here, so you have a knowledge of Jesus, but do you know him personally? Do you know him in an intimate, personal way as Savior? So the knew or the know, I never knew you, it's not just a knowledge of him, but it's this intimate personal relationship with Christ. John 10, verse 27 tells us, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. In our text here in Matthew, Jesus is saying, I never knew you. You're not my sheep because I never knew you. These people never had a personal relationship with Christ. They had no personal knowledge of Christ. They had religion, and they're pretty good religious people too. They probably went to church most all the time the doors were open. And they did some pretty good stuff, pretty amazing things if we had to just be honest about it. But man, they never were honest with God about their sin. They never saw themselves as sinners saved by grace and grace alone through faith in Jesus. There's nothing that we can do to have God give favor to us. God has already shown favor to us in Jesus Christ. But we'll reject Christ and still try to earn salvation. Salvation is in Jesus alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. Period. And Jesus says that over and over and over to us through this Sermon on the Mount, warning us not to try to earn our way there, but to come to Him on the narrow gate, in the narrow way. So they had many experiences, churches, denomination, religious. Some even, man, had a sentimental relationship with the building that they showed up in every week. And their particular pew, and their particular spot. You ever run into those people? Well, you're in my place. So, move. I'm a pillar in this church. Yeah, you've been holding up things for a long time. So you may have had spiritual experiences, but you have not pursued Christ. Jesus is saying, I never knew you. Listen, those are hard words, but they're honest words for us to evaluate ourselves. Verse 21 through 23. Listen, we find Jesus speaking about empty words, what we say but don't do. Now in verse 24 through 27, we find Jesus speaking about empty hearts, where we hear the Word of God, but we don't do the Word of God. So verse 24 through 27. Kind of look back over that. It says, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So verse 24 through 27 really hits home probably closer to us than those first few verses. See, those hearing Jesus tell this comparison, man, they would have easily picked up on what Jesus is talking about. See, in Israel, it's a very arid climate. And the topography is mountainous, and it goes down because the Dead Sea is there. It's up and down, but very hilly and sort of mountainous in certain areas. There's certain areas that are great for farming, more level land. But the soil is rocky, so they don't get a lot of rain there. But when they do get a rain, because the soil is so rocky, there's only a certain amount of water that can actually penetrate the soil. The rest becomes surface water and becomes flooding. So if we get this understanding that Jesus is telling about this major storm coming, and the guy whose house is built up on the rock, well, he's well protected, but there's a guy who built his house on sand, and when the wind came and the floodwaters came, it just washed the sand out. You know what water does with sand. So let's look at the similarities between these two guys, the wise builder and the foolish builder. They both heard the words of Christ. Second thing is they were both building a house or a life. They were both building their lives. They were both building on a foundation, and their foundations were not seen. They didn't know what was underneath there when they were driving their pylons down. So now think about it. Look across the room. Look at one another. You don't know for sure what your neighbor sitting next to you or across the building, you don't know what foundation they're building their life on. You don't know because you can't see it. And here you are sitting in the same building, listening to the same pastor, hearing the same message. But you don't know what the person in your own household is building their foundation of salvation on. So we have these two men building out their lives, and we have these two foundations, and it is also evident this, that they're building close to one another. Why? Because the same storm hits them. So they're both building a house on a foundation. They heard the word of Christ. In other words, they're building their lives. They've heard what Christ said. The foundations that you can't see, and the same storm is coming toward them. So Jesus gives us this picture of true believers and false believers living side by side. So maybe they go to the same church or even in the same household. What's their difference? Their foundations. Verse 24 says the wise man built his house on the rock. Verse 26 says the foolish man built his house on the sand. So according to Jesus, we're building our own spiritual life either on the rock or shifting sand. What is the rock? Yes, Jesus is the rock. And yet Jesus gives us a little more definitive detail of that over in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 18. It says, now when Jesus had came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus brings it home for him. Then he said to them, who do you say that I am? And this is where Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now let's be clear. This passage does not give validity to Peter being the first pope, because the Greek words are quite different. You see, the Greek word for Peter is petros, a piece of a rock. The Greek word for rock is petra, meaning a mass of rock or a rock bed foundation. So the church, Jesus said, I'll build my church. Listen, he's not building his church on a flawed, sinful man. He's building it on what God gave to Peter to say. Jesus said it, my Father has revealed it to you. See, that's the bedrock of the foundation that we have as a church. It's on God's word. Who Jesus is. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. So God revealed this foundation to Peter. So God revealed the rock or the petra, this bedrock foundation on which the church is built. So Jesus did not and is not building his church on Peter, a flawed man with a sin nature. No, the church is built on this foundational truth that you, Jesus, is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I don't know how we can mess that up. So what is the word for rock that Jesus uses for us this morning in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24? It says, a wise man built his house on the rock, Petra, the bedrock foundation of the word of God. Jesus is saying it plainly. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who builds his house on the rock, the foundation. So the rock here is obedience to the words of Christ. Man, if we can just grab that and get that into our spirits, get that in our mind and understand that obedience to God's word is where our salvation, because Christ is the foundation that we build upon. Well, what is the sand? The shifting sands here are spiritual experiences and chasing signs and wonders and self-help philosophies and human opinions and emotional whelms of religion, religious rituals. The list goes on and on. Whatever some false teacher can throw out there on the broad way that says this goes to heaven. You see, people oftentimes will fall for about anything except Christ. There are people who choose some other path. And they chase after spiritual power, even aligning themselves with witchcraft to gain power and to mingle it with biblical teachings. But they're not interested in aligning themselves with the Word of God. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, says, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of. From such a man, turn away. Don't even pay attention to him. So Paul tells Timothy that there would be people chasing after signs, chasing after wonders, and all these spiritual experiences at the cost of opening themselves up to demonic powers. And yet they think it's all of God. They do not dive into God's word and grow in the truth. These people do not want Jesus. They just want power and prestige. They want what Jesus could do for them, but they really don't want Christ. They don't want to confess and repent of their sin. Listen, if you follow these people around, if you follow them around for a while, you probably see them on Sunday sitting in a pew. But you wouldn't see much evidence of Christianity the rest of the week. It's not there. They're hearers of the word, but not doers of the word. They want a Savior, but not a Lord. And maybe that's where you're at this morning. Man, I want to go to heaven, but I want to live my life my way. I don't want Jesus coming in and being Lord over my life. Listen, you can't have Jesus as Savior without Him being Lord. Amen. Can't do it. Jesus demands that He is Lord over our life. See, the life of the foolish man is built on these sins. What seems right to man. So his whole life is built on what seems right to him. Regardless of what the Bible says, well, in my opinion, this is the way it should be. Well, I think it should be this way. So contrary to God's word. Oh, regardless of what God's word says, this is what we're going to do. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death. And God's word tells us over and over and over, keeps us in check. So ask yourself, to which of these two builders are you most closely aligned? The one who built his life on the rock, on Jesus Christ, in obedience to the word of God? Or have you built your life on the shifting sands of religion and emotional experiences and ups and downs, emotional whims, whatever? Anything on the Broadway that leads to hell. It promises heaven, but delivers hell. What are you building your life on? Listen, I pray that God reveals to you that you are either building your life on Christ or you're building your life on something else, and you need to leave it behind and come to Christ for your salvation. So build your life on Christ. But it's not easy. Think about it. We don't have many boulders and stones and mountains in Louisiana, if you've noticed. So we have a hard time identifying how do we deal with these huge rocks. Think about it. Having to hew out your house in a rock, that takes a work, a lot of work. Chipping away for a road to be there through the side of a mountain, that requires work. Listen, and for a believer, getting into God's Word and chipping away at the stone for us to live takes work. And there's a lot of people sitting in church who just don't want to work to learn God's Word, to know God's Word, to understand God's Word, so they can base their life on it. It takes work. Man, get into God's Word. Get in God's Word so God's Word can get into you. And man, when God's Word is into you, you become more obedient to Christ. Building your life from Christ means that you have to push back against that old sin nature that man, is easy to go into. It's difficult to examine ourselves repeatedly because we need to examine ourselves every day by God's Word. It's just easy to blame others for our problems, for our issues, for who we are and decisions we make, rather than saying, God, no, this is, I own this. We're called to evaluate ourselves and examine ourselves over and over and over again. Are you building your life on the rock, Jesus, or are you building your life on the shifting sands of religion and religious experiences? So Jesus is sending out a call to us. He's sending out a warning to us. The storm is coming. You know what the storm is he's talking about? Not another hurricane. He's talking about the storm of God's judgment that is coming to all the world, to all of us. We will all be judged. And the difference is, have you based your life on Christ and Christ alone, learning to be obedient to his word? Or are you just basing your life on the shifting sands of denomination, of religion, of spiritual experiences, all that garbage out there that leads straight to hell? See, the storm's coming. The foolish be washed away. And Jesus says, great is its fall. Because what would you give in exchange for your soul? Verse 28 and 29 says, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. The word amazed from the Greek means they were astonished. Because Jesus taught with authority, not like their scribes who had to repeat after some other rabbi. No, Jesus taught with the authority of God, and they were astonished. Maybe these words leave us a little astonished this morning. Because we just thought if we went to church and behaved ourselves and tried to be a good person, do a few good things for everybody, we're saved, we're good, we're going to heaven. And Jesus is saying, you've missed it. If you miss Christ Jesus, you've missed it all. Your salvation is in Christ alone. Through the narrow gate, on the narrow way. And because you're on the narrow way, do good works happen? Yeah. But we're more concerned about this soul growing in God's Word, getting the sin out of our own life, getting that out so God can pour more into us. And the outflow of that is good works, loving our neighbor as ourselves, all those things. But man, if you miss Jesus first, all the rest of that stuff doesn't matter at all. Do you know Jesus as Savior? Are you building your life on the rock? Or have you settled for the sand? Let's pray together. Father God, today, hard words for us. Because God, many have been taught that it takes Jesus plus good works and Jesus plus this and Jesus plus that and Jesus plus church and all this stuff. But your word plainly directs us right back to our salvation in Christ alone. God, I pray that everyone in the sound of my voice that hears this message will reevaluate their life to see whether they're in Christ and on the narrow way, or if they've just been playing church. Oh, Father, today, may many be saved. May Christians be encouraged. God, may many leave that broad way and settle in on Christ. You have your way this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.